All right, friends, we're going to jump back in this series in a book called 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If it's on your phone, tablet, fire it up. We're going to continue right where Paul left off last week. And the issue of last week was, church, you're not taking the problems inside the church seriously, and you're judging the world's conduct. No, God will judge the world. Judge, evaluate, take sin seriously within the congregation. Do something about it. Don't ignore it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't pretend like it's not happening. And then chapter 6 is going to be kind of like the second side of that coin, is that this church now, addressing the problems, the grievances inside the church, still refuses to deal with it themselves, and now they're litigating one another outside the church in court. And here's Paul's call. Okay, remember, church, you are called out, set apart from the world around you. Live differently in how you deal with grievances, offenses, the troubles inside the church needs to look a bit differently than the world around you. And what we're finding is that the scene of Corinth parallels many things in our own culture. And one of the things that we're going to see today that was happening in Corinth was that people were quick to sue. It was a culture that was built around the courts. It was a liturgist community. And so, Paul again says, okay, church, you're set apart. We're going to deal with it differently, and we're going to address offenses from a different position, from a different identity. Now, our culture is a litigious community that loves to sue quickly, bring things to court. We even entertain ourselves with court. Does everybody know who this woman is? Judge Judy. Like, only in America can you win decades of daytime Emmys in court TV. And we love this sort of stuff. It's like, it's entertaining. You have two people that seem to have a civil dispute. It's minor at some level. And Judy plays this like sort of judge slash counselor slash says the things that we wish we could say to people. And we're entertained by it. And so in some ways, this is what's going on in Corinth too, is that the courts were a public affair, and people would gather and be entertained by it. But what was ruined was people's relationships and identities. And so if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's what Paul has to say to this church. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here Paul is going to address a particular issue that's happening in this church that should not be happening. And he's going to address it by addressing their identity, reminding them who they are. And so what are we to do with grievances inside the church? Here's the main point. Addressing grievances with grace comes from our identity that's grounded in Christ. The only way for us to address grievances graciously is that we first must be rooted in our identity in Christ, what God has given us. If we're not secure in that identity, then we're going to fight and squabble with one another to try to create an identity for ourselves. And this is the problem that's happening in Corinth. Remember, they're boasting, they're esteeming themselves over one another, trying to find the pecking order of who's most important in the church by using cultural practices of which teachers, which sophists they belong to. And here's a similar practice in trying to esteem themselves, make a name for themselves by taking someone else to court and belittling them, defrauding them, defaming them. And Paul says, what are we doing? That's not our identity. We'll deal with these things graciously in the family of God because of who we are. He's going to go through three things. It's we are wise, we are witnesses, and we are washed. Those are the three things that Paul's going to remind us about ourselves, what's true for ourselves, and so that we are now empowered to deal with grievances and troubles, that we are wise, we are witnesses, and we are washed. Now, what is the issues that are going on? Well, there's the court systems that are set up, and in the court systems in Rome are probably similar to here, that there are those who are authorized to handle arbitration privately. So you can actually hire someone to reconcile a dispute between two parties and do it privately. The public would not know about it. Then there are civil cases, and then there are criminal cases. Paul is not talking about criminal things if they've happened inside the church. Those are to be addressed in the courts. And so those are things like murder, sexual abuse, forgery, embezzlement. Like churches that try to take those issues and sweep them under the rug or handle them privately find themselves in a lot of trouble. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about civil disputes, things that he calls rather grievances, or if you look in the text, he says they're trivial cases. Now, the problem with calling any offense or grievance trivial is that it's never trivial to me. Now, we look at like kids and we'd say, well, their fights and their grievances, those are trivial cases. We look at the ways in which they fight with one another for who sits where in the van or who has to sit in the back seat, or they fight over whose turn it is to pick a show or whose turn it is to wear an outfit, or I'm not going to eat this or eat that. And we say, stop! It's not a big deal. Just take a seat. Just put something on. Just eat your dinner. And we say, these are such trivial things. The problem is, nothing has ever been resolved by just calling it trivial. It's not as though you're in a fight with your spouse or your coworker or your neighbor and you're yelling at each other and someone just interrupts you and says, hey guys, this is so trivial. And you go, oh my gosh, thank you. I mean, here I was losing my mind, screaming and yelling, and you just came in and recognized that what we were fighting about doesn't really matter. I'm sorry, you're sorry, we're sorry. No, it doesn't happen. So even calling it trivial takes a sense of maturity to say, okay, why would we call it trivial? And what Paul's going to do is what he's done before, which he tries to elevate the views of the people of God to their identity, to fly at a different elevation, to see beyond a different horizon, like parents would of children saying, this actually, in the long run, doesn't really matter. You're losing relationship with your siblings over this, and that's what makes it trivial, is this small thing is ruining a big thing in the family. So what is the court scene in Corinth? Well, many contemporaries of the day speaking about the judicial systems in Corinth make these comments. One says, they're filled with lawyers, innumerable, that are twisting judgments. Another says, about Corinth in that time, nowadays all juries sell their judgments for money. Still another says, a man's word is believed to be in exact proportion to the amount of cash he keeps in his strong box. Cicero himself, speaking about the Roman court, said these are the problems, is that it's based on favor, power, and bribery. In a simple sense, the courts are rather corrupted. And so you have believers inside the family of God that are using corruptible systems in trying to esteem themselves over and above another. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing it this way? Why do you take your court's case, the grievance you have against your brother or your sister, the small offense, perhaps it's about money, perhaps about other things, it's not criminal in nature. Surely there's someone wise enough in your own body to address these things. But the reason they go to courts is not because they think that they're not corrupt, is that they're trying to leverage them for their own benefit. Ben Witherington, who writes a commentary on 1 Corinthians, puts it this way. They're trying to game the system. He says the importance of this in 1 Corinthians 6 is that at the very least, one or both of the Christians going to court were probably well-to-do and hoping to exploit the judicial system to their advantage. They know the courts are corrupt, and they're trying to work the system in their favor, in their advantage. And so probably you have two people that are still fighting for who is the best in the church or who's the best in the community, and they go to court to try to knock someone down. They're trying to game the system. And Paul says, okay, time out. You need to remember your identity, that you take these grievances and offenses that are happening in the church and you take them before unjust judges, the unrighteous, he calls them, the unbelievers, people that don't know the scriptures, they don't know the story of Christ, they don't know about God's grace and forgiveness. They don't know about how the scriptures talk about restitution and forgiveness and generosity of grace. Doesn't know about any of those things. Why would you go to them? Surely there are people inside the body of believers that are wise. And Paul might mean a couple things by this. Like, surely there are those who are also litigious in the church. They have been educated and schooled in the day of jurisprudence, and so you could go to them. Or perhaps just there's just older men and women who are filled with life's wisdom, who have navigated life's troubles and challenges before, that you go to and say, this is where I'm at with my brother or my sister, or even within my own marriage. Give us wise counsel. Help us to understand what we ought to do to preserve relationship. And Paul says, okay, remember, your identity's in Christ. Do you not know that you are going to be appointed to judge the earth and judge angels? Like, the kingdom of God that's everlasting is yours. That it's yours. So this is probably from Daniel chapter 7. In verse 27, Daniel records for us, the kingdom and the domain or dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Like, the kingdom that God is establishing is going to be given to his saints, his people. Which is why Paul says, why do you go before the unbelievers and not in front of the saints, the ones who the kingdom is for? They're going to judge both earthly things and spiritual things. They're going to be judging angels. It doesn't say which angels or how that judgment works. But the point is made, both earthly things and spiritual things will be assessed by the saints. Surely, if that's the trajectory of where we're going, and we're going to be tasked with that, surely we can figure out disputes, offenses within the church, can we not? And so that's his call, saying, hey, there are wise amongst you. Which the principle is this, when there are grievances and offenses in the church, can we not seek out good counsel within the church? Remember, this is not criminal. In parts, this is civil. This is some things in which we would likely say, man, I borrowed money, or I lent money, or you used this, and I am so offended that you will not take whatever responsibility, I'm going to sue you. Just, oh, goodness gracious, certainly there's people inside the church. There's wisdom there that's going to judge the angels and the earth. They can help you figure out this dispute. So his call is, do you not know that you are wise? You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The divine counselor himself is embodied in believers. And so the principle that Paul's saying is, work this out within the church, for that is where true wisdom lies. So think about the offenses that you have. Do you keep them from your small group? Do you keep them from this company? Or do you make it known so that this community that's gracious towards you helps you resolve these things? And then he moves on to this next idea, which is, okay, are you even willing to take an offense? Because you are the witnesses of the Christian community in Corinth. There's really just one church. And if Corinth wants to know what it is to be a Christian, they're just looking here. They're the display of the gospel. Jesus said, You, as my followers, are going to be my witnesses, meaning the world's going to put you in the witness stand and ask questions of you and observe your life, and you're going to put on display what the gospel looks like, who the living God is, how do we live in relationship, and you're going to take the disputes you have and you're going to bring that into the court of public opinion? Here's what Witherington goes on to say about the courts of that day. He says, whenever the courts met to deal with a civil case, the public often gathered to take in the spectacle of well-known townsfolks accusing each other of all kinds of wrongdoing before the courts, while a leading citizen appointed by a magistrate would serve as judge. Then there were councils that were appointed, juries, perhaps even hundreds or multiple hundreds of people that would be the jury of this court. And so really what's happening is a public spectacle in which people are coming together to watch two Christians fight it out. And so here's the community saying, what's Christianity like? What's this new church on the scene? What are they all about? Well, aren't those two Christians? Aren't they fighting with one another? Are they trying to be vindictive to one another? To be vengeful with one another? Aren't they trying to get their way and they have no capacity in their life to be wronged? Because they have to be seen as right. And what Paul is saying is, wouldn't it have been better to absorb some wrong than simply prove that you're right and ruin the relationship? Cicero himself points out that in the Roman law, truly it was forbidden that relatives would bring each other to court. That brothers would not sue brothers, that sisters wouldn't sue family members, that mothers and fathers and sons and daughters, aunts and uncles, you don't do that. And the reason you don't do that is because it was said that the family was the sanctuary. It was the sanctuary from all of these legal proceedings which would divide people. And what Cicero is pointing out is brothers don't sue brothers because at the end of the day, did anyone really win? You go to court with your family and you beat them. How does the dinner table look that night? How do the holidays feel? And so what Cicero is pointing out is even in Roman culture, you don't bring family members in these disputes. You might have private arbitration. But if you do this in such a public spectacle that it ruins the reputation of another, you have destroyed family relationships. And what Paul has in his mind is you as a believer are now united in a family. And this is why he calls us brothers. Back in 1 Corinthians, he says, but brothers go to law against brothers, that you yourselves are wrong and defrauded, even your own brothers. What he wants to have in the Christian mind is, this is a family. And you know how you wouldn't take your family to court over grievances? Don't take your fellow Christians. Because even if you win in court, then you gather on Sunday, did the community of believers win? And the answer is no. And so we should be slow to take brothers, sisters to the public courts to solve grievances. This is what the Supreme Court Judge Scalia, who passed away recently, had said about this passage. He was a devout Catholic. And the Supreme Court Justice of the United States of America makes this comment about here. He says, I think this passage has something to say about the proper Christian attitude towards civil litigation. Paul is making two points. Paul says that the mediation of a mutual friend, such as a parish priest, should be sought before parties run off to the law courts. I think we are too ready today to see vindication or vengeance through adversary proceedings rather than peace through mediation. Good Christians, just as they are slow to anger, should be slow to sue. What Paul says is, okay, there's just one little church in Corinth. And you know the courts are like this public display. And so you're taking your grievance, this trivial case, and you're making a huge deal about it. You dare to go to the law before the unrighteous, before the unbelievers. People who have no standing in the church before unbelievers, he says. Again and again, he's saying, okay, look what it looks like to the world. Now, in any way, does this tell the church to not address wrongs? No! to ignore it, to sweep it under the rug? Not at all. That's not the critique. Go back to verse 1. Verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? The correction that Paul has is you should address grievances. Absolutely. Don't ignore them. Don't sweep them under the rug. Don't pretend like they didn't happen. It's where you address these grievances that matters. Why do you go to the courts instead of to the saints? Reminding them of their identity. You are wise. You're going to judge the spiritual and the worldly. Reminding them that they are witnesses. The world is watching, and how you treat one another really matters. Now, today we might be thinking, okay, I'm not suing anyone in this room that I know of. I don't think anyone's suing me yet. But what is it that Paul is getting after for the church? Is the courts really are the courts of public opinion? Where are the courts of public opinion today? Is public forums and social platforms. And you go there and you watch Christians crucify each other, hate each other, speak down to each other, mock one another. And the watching world in the courts of public opinion watch us devour one another. And you're going, what are we doing? We are called to be the witnesses of the grace of God. Is this how the church is to treat each other in our grievances, in our offenses, that are rather trivial when you recognize the scope of what God is doing? And so let me just be, this is cautionary. I remember in 2016 and in 2020, I watched churches devour themselves in this political week. I watched small groups eat each other up. I watched marriages fall apart. The world is a divided world. Christian, we aren't to be. Now, politics can definitely be one of these trivial things that big grievances come from, things that people posted or said meaning to or unintentionally, and they hurt your feelings. Friends, don't get played this week. Remember this. You are wise. You are witnesses. You are citizens of a kingdom that is unending, and our King is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we follow. And so we would not permit any offense or grievance around these sorts of issues to divide us before we are unified in one thing, one name, and that is Jesus the Christ. That's who we are. And so we don't get played this week. Remember, we're wise. We are witnesses to the world. And this last piece is that we're washed. This is old identity and new identity. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Like, God has a kingdom that is a pure kingdom, that is a kingdom of life. And unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. And he lists several things here. And I find myself in that list. Do you find yourself in that list? Of who we once were. But we were washed. It means we were cleansed. And this is an example for the believers here, where he says at the end here in verse 7, you have lawsuits. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? You're like, who is willing to be wronged and defrauded? And then there's Jesus who says that I am for the unrighteous. That Jesus Christ does not consider his position, his authority with God, something to be held on to, but he humbled himself and he didn't sweep our sins under the rug. He absorbed them on the cross. Like love and justice displayed on the cross. And Jesus, by taking our sins, our wrongs, we defrauded him. He took all that and he washed us and he made us something new. We once were these things. I remember just thinking about my own story. I once was filled with anger and rage and violence. I just remember being a young middle schooler, high schooler, and really troubled in so many ways. There were things that I just could not handle happening. I hated it when bullies picked up on weaker kids, and I just would not forego a fight. On two occasions, I was removed from my house for certain seasons because I was not safe to be around. And then I bumped into a mentor who was an Air Force pilot, and he loved the Lord.
And he would come to some of my counseling meetings and he would wrestle with me about these sorts of things that were going on in the interior of my life. And I remember finally encountering the living Jesus Christ, who was power under control. And I was captivated by him. And this man named Dave said, "Do you want to give your life to Christ? Do you want to surrender your life? He'll change you." I said, "Man, if I could be like Jesus, like that kind of man, then absolutely." And I remember surrendering my life to Jesus and seeing what was old being washed away and what's new coming. Now, from time to time, I bump into people that knew me only in that period of life. And they say, "Hey, Tom, what's going on?" I say, "Hey, you know, not much. Life's good." They say, "What are you doing now?" I say, "Well, I'm a pastor." And they do that with a bit more like, "What? How is that possible?" I say, "Oh, I encountered the living God. He washed me and cleansed me and transformed my identity. So that, as Paul says, I once was," absolutely once was, "but he washed me by his grace and mercy, and now I am this." Does that mean I still, does that mean I'm perfect and I don't struggle with anything anymore? Absolutely not. And so the description here are of those who still find their identity in these things. It's those who still practice these things willingly, pridefully. But for us who are sinners who have been saved, we were washed. And so Jesus as the model is the one who absorbed our wrongs, who was defrauded on our behalf. We are to be like him. And so when we have grievances, when we're offended, we would approach that with that same mindset. "Man, look how the Lord took care of my offenses. How could I hold you to a standard that he doesn't hold you to?" And so I'm more gracious to forgive. I'm more gracious in allowing myself even to be wronged, because that's how Christ treated me. That's what Paul's saying. So the only way in which we address grievances with deep grace is to know our identity that's grounded in Christ. That we are wise. We are. That we are witnesses. It matters how we live publicly. And that we are washed. We are made new by the grace of Christ. Here's the passage that will get us to communion. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." With that in mind, if you're helping to serve communion, would you come forward? We put our gaze on Jesus. There's no way to do this apart from Jesus. And this is our prayer that Jesus taught us. "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." In our mind, as we approach the communion table, isn't only our offenses, but the way in which we have been offended. And we bring both of those to the communion table and we surrender it to Jesus. This is a family meal. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ yet, let the meal pass by. Or give your life to Christ and enjoy the family meal of having your sins completely forgiven, washed away. But let us not eat in an unworthy manner. Let's take a moment to prepare ourselves to receive communion. Father, we confess our own faults to you and ask that you would forgive us. We know that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And Father, we bring offenses to you that we have struggled to forgive. And we ask that the Holy Spirit
would teach us, counsel us what we are to do. Father, we pray that we would address them with humility and grace as you addressed us. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.